Thank you. Turn your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 15, if you would. I hope you had a lovely day. I sure did. It's actually quite close by here. I like that. I discovered that if you drive like the wind, you can make it here in about 20 minutes. In fact, it takes me about 10 or 12 minutes to get to Arkell Road. It's not too much farther to come here. So don't be surprised if I turn up some Sunday evenings, because I really enjoy, singing. Speaking of which, my brother back there, actually a couple of people on the way out, for some reason or other, thought that because I mentioned in the garden that I was at, that I would actually sing it. They thought I was going to sing it. I'm a preacher. I don't sing. Not very often anyway. Anyway, I did get thinking about it, and I thought, well, you know what? Why don't I sing that to you, and you can join in with the chorus. And if it gets too bad, you can join in with the verse as well. Okay? Brother, you said you can play this, didn't you? I think it is a lovely story when you think, when you get the background to it, you think of Mary Magdalene coming in a love for the Lord, and just so distraught, and she comes into the garden alone before the break of day while the dew is still on the roses, and then she hears the voice of the Lord. So I'm going to try this. I'm not sure how well it's going to go, but it's a beautiful song, and I thought, oh well, you know, the worst I can do is get thrown out. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. You can join. He walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me, and the joy we share as we tarry there, no other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with him, all the night around me is falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever Thank you, brother. That didn't sound half bad. I enjoy singing. I enjoy hymns. I love the hymns when they make sense. Years ago, I had some students, and they were school teachers, and they went to New Guinea to be teaching in the school over there, and I think he became the principal of the school over there. And one day, just before they left, the wife came to me, and she had done a plaque about so big, and it was on a blue background, and in it was just words, and the words said, "What does the word of God say, for goodness sake?" That's what it said. What does the word of God say, for goodness sake? And I hadn't realized it, but it was one of those things which I said all the time when I was in class. I was teaching, and I was trying to share, this is what the word of God, and I'd say, what does the word of God say, for goodness sake? And I was trying to emphasize, what does the word of God say? And one thing I've learned over the years is that it's really strange. We read, but we don't comprehend. We take Bible reading as some kind of a mantra, or we take it as being something we sort of have to do, and so we ramble through it. And I think there's great value in slowing down. We're not in a competition. Some of you are very fast readers, some of us are not very fast readers. That's not the point. It's what does God want to say to us? So when we read the word, what is it actually saying? And it doesn't matter if we get through 15 chapters. That's not the point. The point is, what does the word of God have to say to us? And as I said this morning, I've been thinking an awful lot about this whole subject of the Christian life and power in the Christian life. And I look back at the Acts chapter 2 and I see there that here were this 120 people, and they were waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came, and he came in a demonstration of light and power. Lots of talks about tongues and all that kind of thing, but in actual fact, what actually took place there was wind and there was fire. Actually, there was, it wasn't wind, it wasn't fire in a sense of being burning and so forth and so on. It was like wind, it was like fire. And of course, there's nothing more powerful than wind when he gets going. It's just amazing. And so the Holy Spirit came to the believers, to the church there, in a demonstration of power. And the coming of the light, the flames of fire, as it were, as of fire, were light. So the Spirit of God came to the church, and he gave power and he gave light. So when they preached the gospel, these fishermen and who know whatever they were, just ordinary people just like us, they preached the gospel. But the Spirit of God took the word of God and he applied it with light and power. And so a bunch of these Jews who had come to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, they believed, and they got saved. And of course, they'd been caught up in all of the other stuff for so long, and so they said to him, "So, what shall we do?" And so Peter said, "Repent." And the word "repent" is an interesting word, and probably you've had many definitions of it. Basically, what it means, though, it means you need to change your mind on the basis of the information that you've been given. So they had been living with the information of all the law and so forth and so on, and they had listened to all that had been said by the Jews that were there, Pharisees, Sadducees, and who knows what. And Peter said, you need to change your mind on the basis of the information that you've been given. And God had demonstrated, given an incredible demonstration by using tongues, which is something they would recognize from the Old Testament, because whenever there were foreign tongues amongst those people, they would recognize it as a judgment of God. all of a sudden there are these strange voices. And of course it wouldn't work today because all of you speak strangely except me. But I mean, so it was a demonstration, and they knew. Well, some said, no, they're drunk. But then there were some who, no, this is of God. God had demonstrated that this was from him. So they did change their mind on the basis of the information that they had. They said, what should we do? Well, what they did was four things. They got studying the apostles' doctrine, enjoying fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer, those four things. And that's just a demonstration, that's a simple illustration of what is the local assembly of God's people. It isn't all the other stuff. There's tons of things out there in the world, but it isn't that. The purpose of the local assembly is that we would be built up in the doctrines of God, the doctrines of the apostles, the word of God. So Bible study and feeding on the word is extremely important. And fellowship, surrounding that, as we talk and challenge and bless and encourage one another. Yes, I know that a lot of times food's involved in that, and that's been the downfall of many of us, particularly me. But there's fellowship, but there's enjoyment as we go back and forward on the things of the Word of God. So another thing is that we come together and we break bread together. Now, this whole thing of breaking bread and worship, as I talked about with our brother this morning, worship is to ascribe worth to God. Is to ascribe worth. That's what worship is. It isn't a whole host of other things. It's ascribing worth to the one who is worthy. That's what worship is. Now there's service. There's all kinds of other things you can do for this one who is worthy. But actual worship is ascribing worth to him. That's why that in our circles, which I'm very, very, very happy to have discovered many years ago, we come together for that purpose. We come together for the simple purpose of ascribing worth to him. It isn't to do with what happened in the week and all that kind of thing. It's a praise and a worship for him. That's why I like the old black hymn book. There are no gospel hymns in this hymn book, it says. And I'm glad about that, because it's not about that. It's taking time to praise and worship him. So here's this group of people. And it was important that they studied the word of God and that they fellowshiped surrounding the word of God. And they took time to worship him. To worship him. And I sometimes think that our God is the most unworshipped God there is. I mean, you see all kinds of people bowing down to gods of ideology or gods of wood and stone and goodness knows what else. But what about our God? The church at large calls worship anything basically that comes under the roof, as it were. But it's so important that we actually take time to worship him and ascribe worship to him. And then the last thing, of course, is that we pray together. And that we pray and we let the Lord lead us and guide us. And even that is a problem, because we've been kind of led to believe that prayer is something almost strange. Prayer is simply talking to God. It's communication with God. That's what it is. We communicate. We talk to him about what's on our heart. So when you come together to pray as an assembly, you pray to him about what's on your minds. And the one thing I really love about the assembly and about the assembly of God's people, wherever they are and whoever they are, is that that we as individuals are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But when we gather together as a group, this group becomes the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't use the word sanctuary because we've become afraid of that because of how it's been used. But in a real sense, when the saints are gathered together, this is a place set apart where the Holy Spirit should be able to lead, to guide, to teach and direct. We should be able to see him working. We should be able to see him working in the worship service leading us to worship. That's why when I go to a worship, when I go to the worship service on a Sunday morning, I don't go prepared. And you say, well, you should go prepared. Well, yeah, in some ways. I mean, it's not that I haven't been in the Word all week or haven't been studying. But when I go there, I don't know what direction the Spirit of God is going to lead in that particular meeting. I don't know. And I don't need to know. Because if I'm walking with the Lord and if we're walking with the Lord, it's miraculous how He will lead and guide and direct. And it was a blessing to me this morning, I must say, and not the first time in my life by any means, but it was such a blessing to, with that hymn, Holy, 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 a simple thing that the Lord had gone ahead on for his own reason. And this is why I think that sometimes we've just gone away from the simplicity that's in Christ. This is why I say, well, just actually reading what the Word of God says. And I want to kind of give an illustration of that this evening, if I can. And I know you already know this, I'm preaching to the choir. But nevertheless, we can maybe see the Lord do something in it for us. Let's look at John 15. John 15, of course, as you well know, is that passage of Scripture of John 13, 14, 15, and 16, where the Lord is speaking to his disciples. Judas went out. And he's speaking to his own people, believers, people who believed in him. And that's important to note. So when we read this, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, I've heard some very interesting messages on this verse here, but the truth about the matter is that when he says every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, it doesn't mean that he cuts it off and burns it somewhere. That's not what this is talking about. The actual Greek word there is a little word, aero, which means, as you well know, he actually picks it up out of the mud and rapes it around, washes it off, so it will produce fruit. And then as you read through the verses, fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. That's what we have here. And the true vine, of course, is Christ. The one who organizes this whole thing is the Father. He's the vine dresser. He's the farmer, if you want. And you see the Trinity in operation in various places throughout the New Testament, where they're mentioned. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a classic example, where you've got the operations of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because they're all involved. I hear people pray to God, and they pray to God, and they finish off by saying, "In your name, we pray in your name." Well, you don't pray to God in His name; you pray to God the Father. In the name of the Son, and it's the Spirit of God who should be leading and urging you to do that. And you say, "Well, you've been picky." Yeah, well, I'm maybe a picky sort of a person, but I do think it. What a wonderful thing is that we come into the very presence of Almighty God because of the offices of the Son and the Spirit of God, who indwells me, leads me to that, and urges me in that direction. So he doesn't cut this branch off and it's destroyed. He desires that we will all bear fruit. And the truth that's brought out in this passage is that it's impossible for us to do it ourselves. It has to be that he is the vine. And what I like about that is I speak a couple of times a month at the Royal Seniors Home in Guelph. And it's a very, very nice place, if you can afford it. Some real dear believers in there. But they, you know, all they get is the meeting on Wednesday morning. That's about all they get, you know. And it's a tough situation for them. But it's such a blessing to be able to talk to those precious believers in there and assure them that God hasn't finished with them. He can use their lives now. That's what He can do. He can speak in and through them now and wants to do, because there's a tremendous mission field right there amongst those people. And it's true of each one of us that he can use us wherever we are. So we're moving on here, and he says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. My grandson was with me this morning, and he really enjoyed your scones and jam, by the way. I think he probably put half a pot of the jam on his scone. I didn't say anything, I thought, well, but it was interesting. It could, because he got saved in the week, but because I've been encouraging him a little bit, and I called my wife from the car, and he keeps using the phrase, "I want to be," and he said he wanted to tell her, I want him to talk to her. He said, I want to become a Christian, and that's what he said to his mum, "I want to become a Christian." Well, the truth is that he already has. And when he said that to me this morning, and I stopped outside the house there, and I went over it and explained again, and then I prayed with him right there in the car, even this morning. But I was trying to assure him, look, this is a done deal, and that's what we talked about on the way over here this morning. It's a done deal. This is something. It's like, and I used an illustration, simple one of those illustrations. You got to get on a train or something, but you need a ticket. You don't have a ticket, and someone gives you a ticket and it's free, and you got a ticket and you're on the train. That's it. You're done. It's in the very best one I can think of at the moment. But it's a done deal, because it's given. You see, and this is an important thing as far as we as Christians are concerned, is to read verses like this and say, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So we look at that, and we look at the context, and we understand who this is talking about, and we realize that you belong to the Lord. If you are in Christ, you are clean. You belong to him. It's done. And that's an assurance that lots and lots of Christians don't have, particularly if the word of God is not rightly divided, if it's not correctly taught. So he says, you are clean, you are saved, you know. But then he says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. That word abide, of course, is it's used different ways. It's the Greek word meno. It means to rest in him, to remain in him. And then there's walk in the spirit and so forth and so on. There's other verses that teach the same thing. But he said, and this is the thing, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. Now, we cannot see fruit from our lives unless we walk in fellowship with the Lord. And the thing is that absolutely every single one of us as believers can, should, and need to walk with the Lord. We need to remain attached to the vine. Now, the trouble with this passage, if you want to say there's trouble, which I don't think there really is, but the truth, you can only take it so far, because we're not a grapevine, as it were. We don't have leaves and we don't have little grapes, anything like that. It's an illustration. It's a teaching tool. And the point he's trying to make is that branch will not ever bear fruit unless it's receiving sustenance through the main vine. And the truth is that we cannot bear fruit, or we cannot see fruit born through us, unless we remain in fellowship, attached, as it were, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the truth is that as far as our position in Christ is concerned, we cannot be or become unattached. That's not possible. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about us walking in fellowship with him. I am the vine. Re-emphasize this. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. And so there you have the third thing. Fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And Psalm 127 verse 1 says, except the Lord builds, we labor in vain who build. And I love this. I love this subject, because for me, what it does, it sets us free. We so often live under the shadow of the great ones, the ones who are high and lifted up, the ones who are special, have had years of seminary or whatever, and or they're commended workers or whatever. There's something wrong with that picture. The truth is that the Lord says that all and every believer, all we need to do is remain in fellowship with him. And in that case, we can go out to work, to school, to play, to whatever we can do tomorrow morning, walking in fellowship with the Lord. And then the Spirit of God, through us, will do a work amongst the saved and the unsaved. He has said he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So he says quite clearly, without me you can do nothing. Now, lots of people have had problems with this verse. I'm just going to just go on a little bit here. If a man abide not in me, and he is cast forth as a branch and withered, and men gather them up and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. I talked to a brother from the Gospel Hall one time in Guelph. Lovely, lovely brother. I really enjoy talking to him. We got talking about this passage, and he was convinced that this is hellfire. No, it isn't. There's nowhere in the Word of God where you read that the ultimate destination of humans is that men throw them in any fires. That's not true. This is just an illustration that when we fail to walk with the Lord, that eventually we become like dead branches, as it were. It doesn't mean to say you lose your salvation. That's not what this is talking about here. And it was very interesting because he eventually went back to his assembly and said, I've changed my mind on that passage. And which we need to change our mind when we're not right about something. This is simply saying, if you don't abide in me, you become sort of cast off as far as service is concerned. But the wonderful thing is that when you read it clearly, it is that if we abide in him, there'll be fruit in our lives. Now, I want to just read a few other verses, if I can, just to illustrate reading what it says. Turn over, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I don't believe that there is a lack of power in the church. I believe that there's a lack of power being used. There's a lack of power being manifested, because every believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. So what's the problem? And having seen the Lord open up the door so many times to witnessing and so forth and so on, I've seen the Lord in action over all of these years. I know that that's true. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. Let me just read a few verses before that. Verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be patient towards all the men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read a list like that, I'm starting to think, good grief, now we're in trouble. I mean, it just seems like this is a list of things that which is, you know, that's a heavy list. That's something that's, it's all true and it's what I'm supposed to do, but it seems kind of hard. Well, hang on a second. He says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the verse. And it's a lovely verse that was kind of right on the end there. Faithful is he that calls you, who will also do it. Well, it says he'll do it. Ah, see, now I like that. He'll do it. So if I walk in fellowship with him, all the power, all the ability, everything that I need is in him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So when I see a list like this and I think, oh my word, I'm not sure how well I'm going to do at that, I say, you know what, as I walk with the Lord moment by moment, as I allow him to live his life in and through me, it's not going to be about me, it's going to be about what he does. And I think that's absolutely wonderful. Faithful is he who called you, who will also do it. Now, you may say, well, you've taken that verse and kind of a bit of a stretch. Yeah, I know. But, you know, I've been studying this subject for some time now, and I can't get away. The whole Word of God just keeps on swinging me back away from man's efforts to God's efforts. It's just incredible. You go back to Isaiah chapter 30, and here's God. He's trying to tell Israel that he'll take care of the situation. And they're running up and down, and they're going to do this, and they're going to do that, and it's just an incredible situation. And God makes an amazing statement to the children of Israel. He said, I will wait for you, that I may be gracious unto you. How often have we left God waiting for us to stop running up and down and do it and try to do it in our own strength? He said, I will wait for you. So here we have God waiting for us to finally realize that without him we can do nothing. And how many times in the Old Testament have we read through situations where the children of Israel have gotten themselves into such awful messes, to just a hopeless situation. And when they finally stop and repent and go back to God, then he takes care of it. But he will, you see, there's a truth here. God will never ever cooperate with your flesh or my flesh. He won't do it. It's not a case of him and me. It's a case of him through me. And that's it's such a restful thing. It's such a wonderful thing. Because it doesn't matter who I am, what I am, what kind of a condition I'm in, etc. It means that if I walk with him, I can trust him to live his life through me. Turn over to Philippians, if you will, in chapter 2, verse 13. Verse 12 says this, wherefore, my beloved, as you have also always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now look at this. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's God who works in you. The one to whom we trust is not a God outside, but he's a God within us. And he is the only one who can teach us if we're willing to be taught. You see, here we have that same principle. It is God who works in us. And he's not the one who we have to persuade to help us against our will, but he's the one who wants to. It's according to his good pleasure. Isn't that wonderful? So here we have a situation where, well, you know what? With every single one of us as believers, God wants to work in and through us. He wants to do it because it's according to his will and according to his good pleasure. So you've got the principle there. Without me, you can do nothing in John 15. You've got in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that faithful is he who calls who will also do it. And then in Philippians 2:13, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, turn over if you will to John 17. Very interesting verse there. Verse 19. It's a short verse. It says, and thou hast sent me into the world. Verse 18. Even so, I have also sent them into the world. Verse 19. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. That's kind of a strange verse to use. Here's what it actually means. The Father sanctified or set him apart and sent him. John 10:36, the Lord says, say to him, whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world. The Father sent him. And when it says, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. The Greek construction for that, which is very interesting, is in order that we may remain sanctified to continue the work. So understand this, that the Lord set himself apart in order to complete the work of bringing salvation to mankind. And we are sanctified, we have been set apart to continue the work, or that he can continue the work through us. Now, the amazing truth that's brought out here is that the Lord can live his life through us in the same way that he lived his life through his own human body. Now, we find out that by simply looking at the Word of God. Chapter 5 of John, you don't need to turn to it, I'll read it. Verse 19 says this: "Then Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say unto you, that the Son can do nothing of himself. Verse 28 of chapter 8, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will surely know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And verse 29, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do all those things that please him." So here we have the Lord in a human body, and yet he was full of the divine life. So you have this the Lord who had taken upon himself a human body, just like yours and mine. He'd taken himself a human body, and the divine life, the very life of God, as it were, was seen in and through him, and he depended on his heavenly Father. He said, without him I can do nothing. He tells us the same: without me you can do nothing. And here's a principle, and it's a lovely thought. Let's get this into our mind. This is the Son of God, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, living as a man and living in total obedience to his Father. A human body through whom divine life flowed. Now, there's a challenge here. Philippians chapter 2 verse 7 says this: "But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Now, taking the form of a servant meant living with all the human restrictions, pains, and trials that we do. He took upon himself the form of a servant, and he it says in one point that he was tempted in all points just as we are. I think he endured all the trials and stuff that we go through. But he had a human body through which divine life flowed. He says in Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." Now, when somebody has commented this way, "in all points according to the likeness, or as far as his human nature could bear affinity to ours." Now, the truth that's brought out here, and the one that we need to understand and accept, is this: that here the Lord Jesus Christ came and took upon himself a body just like ours. And in that human body, he depended solely on his heavenly Father, and the divine life flowed through that human body. And this is the supreme example that we are to follow. And it is not, what would Jesus do? That's foolish. You see this WW, whatever it is, what would Jesus do? You know, you can start now and try to do what Jesus did. That's just not going to work. It has to be him doing it through us. What can Jesus do through us, if you want to put it that way, if you want to use one of those things? It's not that. It's allowing the very life of Christ to be lived in and through us. What a privilege. You know, what potential, what joy, what rest there is in that. When we look at the enormity of the task before us, a lost world, so many needs, so many difficult situations. And we're supposed to see in our lives the same kind of thing they saw in Acts 2. How can that be? Well, it can't unless it's the Spirit of God. And I honestly believe that the life of the assembly has to be in the realization it's got to be God working in and through us. It has to be Him. This is why we try to teach the Word of God and encourage people in this. Wiest is a scholar that I really like, and he puts it like this, John 17:19. He puts it this way. He says, "Even as me you sent off on a mission into the world, so I sent off them on a mission into the world. And on behalf of them, I am setting myself apart in order that they themselves also, having been set apart for God in the sphere of truth, may continually be in that state of consecration." That's the way Wiest tries to get all the Greek innuances in that phrase. That's how he tries to do that. What he's saying is, I set myself apart in order that they may remain in that state of being set apart to continue the same work that he had begun on Calvary's cross. In other words, what God the Son did through his human body, he wants to do through our human bodies. The Lord did what we're called to do, and that is be a willing vehicle of the divine presence, allowing the divine life to be expressed through us. Now, the challenge there to you and to me is very simple, and it's this: is the divine life seen in and through my life? Do non-Christians see something different in the life of Ray Jones? Does my wife see the life of Christ in Ray Jones? Does my conduct, wherever I am, does that manifest in any way the divine life? Well, you say, "No, well, you're going too far now. That's, you can stop that. That's too far." Well, it is. It's a tough one. But it's not something we say, "No, we'll stay away. I don't hear any more about that." Because I'm telling you, this is the will of God concerning you, concerning me. This is what He wants. This was the whole reason that He left in the first place. He went because He'd taken on the form of a human servant. And He was one man. And He left and He said, "And when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He'll take over. He'll lead you, guide you into all truth. He'll do this, that, and so forth and so on." And so now, instead of having one Savior, as it were, one man walking around the world trying to reach everybody, He's trying to do it in and through every believer. And you know what, folks? He's not... He doesn't expect us to be acting like strange people. Because the wonderful thing to me is that He uses all of us, all our personalities. You know, because we need to reach all the people with all their personalities. And all we need to do is be ourselves and walk in fellowship with Him. And allow Him to lead and teach us and guide us. That's all we need to do. And it's wonderful, it's fantastic. Because when you do see it in action, it's amazing. It's difficult to say this without appearing to be boasting, which I'm absolutely not. But, you know, I worked with New Tribes Mission for many, many years, and I worked with students. And years later, sometimes, you get a call from one of them, or a message, a letter or something, and they say, "I remember the day when you said this to me." Well, you know, I can't remember saying it or even thinking it. I don't even remember being in that location at the time. But the thing is that God wanted to do something in that person's life. And I just happened to be the vessel, just like this, which He used. What's the important thing about this? Not this. It's that stuff that's inside. That's the important thing. All this needs to do is be available. And that's the same thing with us. That's what Paul said. "I'm going to boast because my boasting has to be in Christ." And the most encouraging thing that I can say to you today, or tonight, as it were, is this. Look, go out there in the power of the Holy Spirit. Go out there knowing that God wants to accomplish a work through you. He's not behind you with a whip saying, you need to do this and do that and do the other. You can say, Lord, whatever. And oftentimes I get up in the morning and sit on the side of the bed and say, okay, Lord, whatever. It's got to be him, because I have no idea what's going to happen that day. And you don't either. You don't know who you're going to see, who you're going to meet, who you're going to get to witness to, who you're going to be a blessing to. You just don't know. But he does. When he's in control, what a wonderful thing that is. And the idea is it's got to be him. Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Faithful is he who calls you, who will also do it. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And I sanctify myself in order that they may remain sanctified to continue on the work. He is now seated on the right hand of God the Father. You're here, but you contain the very life of Christ. And that divine life needs to be seen in and through us. And I, whatever assembly it is, wherever it is, I'll tell you this. We will never see life in our assemblies until we see the life of Christ. That's what we have to see. Let's close in prayer, shall we? God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing truth. We thank you, Lord, indeed, that you are the vine. We're just merely branches. But we thank you, Lord, for the blessing of being branches. We thank you, Lord, for the joy of seeing fruit. Lord, we thank you that the souls are being saved. We pray, Lord, for the assembly here, Lord, that you would, that your life would be seen more and more in and through all the saints here. Lord, that you may be glorified. We love you, Lord. We pray, Lord, that this week may be a week where your life is seen in and through each one of us. In Christ's name, amen.